I want to talk about for a few minutes, and at the end of the service this morning, special presentation. I'm real thrilled about people who are just so opening up their lives before you show what Jesus has done. I want to talk a minute this morning, a few minutes. You didn't believe me when I said a minute, did you? Didn't think you would. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Let me mention this. I've thought of this before and shared that, but do you have anything in your past, that something that happened or something that you did that is so absolutely embarrassing you don't ever want anybody to bring it up, and you're sure not bringing it up yourself? Is it just me? I'm going to get the mic, and we'll have some testimonies right now. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm not sharing mine. I'm going to make you share yours. But what I feel is today, Resurrection Sunday morning, is the most embarrassing event in hell's history. When the devil thought he won, Jesus is crucified, is dead, he's in a tomb. He came forth. How embarrassing. But we say, yes, Lord, for the resurrection changed everything. And it continues in us to bring those changes. On the stage of all of eternity, the crucifixion brought about, and the resurrection of Jesus brought about, a change of reality. The light came on. The door swung open for supernatural change for us to come into a relationship with the God of all creation. Last Sunday, as we were kind of building up toward Easter resurrection Sunday morning, we saw Jesus in the message that we read from the Word of God. We saw Jesus being betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside of Jerusalem. A detachment of what was probably several hundred soldiers and officers had been sent by the chief priests and the religious leaders to arrest Jesus there. At that point, ultimately the rest of Jesus' disciples seemed to have fled from him there, avoiding being arrested themselves. Jesus would face over the next several hours what was the equivalent of six kangaroo courts, trials that was ultimately sentenced to death. I want to read this from Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 16. The soldiers took Jesus after his arrest. They took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with the reed stick, spit upon him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. One of the primary reasons that Jesus was sentenced to crucifixion was based on his claim to be the Son of God, or equal with God, which was considered blasphemy to the Jews. Now I want to look, before the presentation at the end, I want to look briefly at three events in a quick series. If we had been Jesus' followers that day, these things would have radically affected our perspective. And I believe that these things have a place to change our perspective. Now, three things. Number one is the obvious: Jesus was crucified. But for those onlookers that day, some who had followed Jesus for most of that 3.5 years of his public ministry, for those followers, many of them hope died. See, Jesus was crucified. This one upon whom all their hope rested was hung on a cross. It was real. After all, they could say, we saw him die. We witnessed it with our own eyes. Our physical senses confirmed the reality of what has transpired. There are those in this room this morning who know what it is to experience the death of hope in your own life. For some of you, the losses have been great. Pain has been deep. And maybe it was the betrayal, maybe it was the abuses, the wounds, the accident, the death, those things. Some of you, many of you were victims in at least some of those areas. And perhaps in some of those areas, we were the perpetrators. We were the causes of the hurts in others. We caused those things. But both ways, we can identify with these two words. Hope died. Period of time. Hope died right there. Stay with me, because I'm talking about a parallel of meaning this morning. Jesus' death and the death of hope in his followers then parallels for some of us with the death of hope at parts of our lives. For some, you experience the death of purpose. What's the use? The death of fulfillment, the dreams, the desires, the things that you felt like God put on the inside of you. For some, you've experienced the death of hope, the hope of God using us ever again for anything good. After all, like these disciples saw, they witnessed him being crucified. They weren't viewing it from a historical vantage point that you and I have, that wasn't really the end, because for them, it looked like the end. Can I hear an amen right there? If you understand where I'm coming from. Second thing that they witnessed, number two, is that Jesus was buried in a tomb. Now understand this, that this is so contrasted with our common form of burials in a grave in the ground, as we normally do in this country. Tombs in Israel were often created out of small caves in the sides of mountains. Or in Jesus' case, this case, a wealthy man named Joseph had a personal tomb that was already chiseled out of a rock. The Bible says that Joseph was wealthy. I mean, he was wealthy enough to have a prepaid funeral plan anyway. Somebody say amen. Right? His thing was set up, but when Jesus was crucified, there was a transpiring of events that took place. Mark 15, verse 46, Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth, and he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Actually, he and Nicodemus had taken the lifeless body of Jesus, laid it in Joseph's tomb. And to the followers of Jesus, there were those watching that take place too. The tomb spoke of another layer of finality. Words, it's over. It's really over. Jesus' body placed in the dark recesses of that cave hewn out of a rock. For some here, it's not just the experiences that you've had in your life where hope died, but it also, for some, seems to have been entombed, encased. Too much has happened. Now, perhaps for where you are, it feels like the stone has been rolled over the door of hope as well. And the third thing is that I see in this series of events is they sealed the tomb and posted the guard. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, on the Sabbath day, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what this deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead." It's amazing to me that Jesus' enemies remembered his words and his disciples forgot his words. Three days, I'm coming out. I mean, it wasn't really a big deal for Joseph to loan his tomb to Jesus. He was just going to use it for 3 days anyway. Hello, you can use that. I'll use it later when I die. But they seem to have, you know, sometimes crises and hitting those points of finality have a way of knocking and jarring our godly memories and the Word of God that we've held on to, kind of jar it loose. Jesus repeatedly referred to his crucifixion, to his resurrection, but at the time of crisis, it's like they forgot it, but Jesus' enemies didn't. They go and said, it's important, this liar, this deceiver said when he was still alive, "After 3 days, I'll rise again." Verse 64, "So we request, Pilate, that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead." "If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at the first." Yes, you will. It's happened. But Pilate, verse 65, Pilate replied this, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." Now, the sealing of a tomb in that day historically was done by a cord being stretched across the stone that covered the door of the tomb. And then the official seal with clay was fastened at each end so that it would be evident if the grave was opened. And he goes on, he says, they also posted guards there. I understand, again, the historical pattern was normally it would be a guard of four soldiers at a time that would be changed every 3 hours. Quite a formidable security team to guard over a dead body. Would you agree with that? But we're gonna be here. They really want to make sure this didn't happen. For some here, not only has hope died, but it's been also as though an official seal has been placed on it. A government endorsement that says this thing is irreversible. You can't go beyond this point in your life. What's different from our tomb where hope is sometimes shut up and said never to be resurrected again? The tomb where Jesus' body was. The difference is this. There were those Roman guards posted at the door of Jesus' tomb in front of that stone. But the guards posted around our lives often aren't at all Roman soldiers. I don't see any of those following me around. But what sometimes there will be posted is a demonic assignment. The guards' names may be familiar to you. They may have been posted around your life such a long time ago, they're familiar. There's a guard named Fear, paralyzing fear. A guard named Rejection, that you keep running into that. A guard of shame or depression or grief or deception and lying. Maybe controlling guards that manipulate you, guards of lust or pornography or greed or unforgiveness or hatred, rage, and those things. But on that tomb, on that resurrection Sunday, something was happening on the inside and something was happening to the guards that felt so secure guarding a dead man. On that Sunday morning, and I believe on this Sunday morning, some changes, some demonic guards that have been holding people in bondage is going to have an effect as well. Read this next part with me silently as I read it. Matthew 28, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." And verse 6, they go on to say, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." He's not here, he is risen. I love this translation. And I understand not just that he has risen, and that may be grammatically proper in our English tense of usage, but this phrase, "he is risen," declares this as an ongoing and present reality. His life, he's alive. Can I hear one shout of amen to that? That Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Changes everything. The realities of the crucifixion, the burial in the tomb, the sealing of the stone, the posting of the guard, all those events took on a different perspective in light of Jesus' resurrection. Those that are going to be presenting in just a few moments, you go ahead and get set up for that, if you will. You think half the church is fixing to stand up right about now, but stay put. They're going to go take care of some business right here. See, the reality, the things that change for us, the perspective that changes for us in light of Jesus' resurrection is that now we have the ability for our sins to be forgiven. Our access to be changed by God was changed by virtue of the resurrection. It only works. All this just comes together by the power of what Jesus did. It's only through what he did on the cross, the same spirit that raised him from the dead, that transforms us. Listen, if you haven't received Jesus, today is your day. If you felt like hope died somewhere along the way, today is your day for resurrection. If you felt like you've been held captive by those guards and many more that I didn't name, today is your day for the guards to fall faint and you to walk out free. Through every row in this church, you got your own testimony places, your own things that many of you have come through. But also I'm aware that in this room on this Resurrection Sunday morning, there are folks who haven't gotten there yet. You've been on the BC, the before Christ side. Because I believe that what we're about to do is so important. No, it's not something dramatic. Listen, I appreciate what y'all have so boldly shared this morning. But the access that we have, maybe you've never been in some of these particular situations or in these conditions where people have demonstrated this morning. But I can tell you where we've all been, and that's separated from God. Amen. Apart from Christ, we are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, standing guilty before a holy and a loving God. Because Father God is both holy and loving, His absolute holiness would not allow Him to overlook sin and human independence and defiance against Him. Yet His amazing love for us would cause Him to provide a way for us to come to Him, to be forgiven and to be changed, to be set free and to be empowered to live lives pleasing before Him. Jesus, God in the flesh, came and lived a perfect sin-free life to become a perfect sin sacrifice for us. So much so that the Bible says that on the cross, Jesus took on Himself all our sins. He paid the death penalty for my sins and yours, and then He rose the third day and made available His power again to transform us from the inside out. As you've seen and been witness of these testimonies this morning, how do I get it? How do we get it? Listen, I want to ask you today, do you recognize and sense a lostness on the inside? Because apart from Christ, again, that's where we are positionally and ultimately for all eternity if we don't come to Him. Is there awareness of that fact? Is the light come on to that right now? See, but if so, I believe that Jesus is pulling you to Himself right now. I'm going to make a few things clear before I give this invitation. Is you don't have to get cleaned up to come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You don't have to memorize scriptures. You don't have to attend classes. You don't have to go through some religious rituals. But rather, deliberately putting your faith and trust in Jesus, believing what He did on the cross and in His resurrection, that enables us to repent, to change our minds toward God, to believe the truth about Jesus. One last verse, Acts 3, verse 19. It says, repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The word converted, it means to turn back to God, what His original plan for each one of us is. Would you just close your eyes for a moment as I want you to ponder a couple of things this morning. Is that what you want? I want to make sure that you understand, I'm not trying to sell you some sort of quick fix for every problem that you've got in the world. But the truth is that when you give Jesus ownership, He will change you. Are you willing to let Him? Jesus will empower you to make some difficult decisions, to take some difficult steps. Are you willing? See, I'm about to pray. I'm about to offer to lead you in a prayer. But I want to make sure that you understand this too, that just praying this prayer won't save you. But putting your trust in, your faith in Jesus, allowing Him to come in, will change you. Amen. And this prayer, perhaps, though, will it give you worry. It'll give you words to express your desire to Him. If you're ready, you want to do this, begin this journey in Jesus. I'm about to lead in this prayer. If that's where you are, this place, I'm going to count to three. When I count to three, I want you to just simply stand up, and then we're going to lead, and we're going to pray this prayer together. One. And listen, I think it's so important. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and His angels. Two, I believe that this is an important moment. Again, not based solely on emotion at all, but based on your free will decision to respond to the tug of Jesus. And if that's what you want, we'll just stand up on three right now. Just stand up right and stay right where you are. Just stand up all through this room. People that are standing and saying, Jesus, here's my time of change. For some, I would say you used to walk with God, but you ran from Him so far. No longer is He on the throne of your heart. You're welcome to stand up too, right through this place. In Jesus' name. And I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you're already a believer in here, you say, I'm good with God. I'm going to tell you, we can pray this as a reaffirmation too. Just say this out loud after me. But again, it's not the words of a prayer that saves us. It's the power of God. It's us believing Jesus and what you did. Thank you for it. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I'm not running from you anymore. Today I'm running to you. I know that I've sinned and that I'm separated from you by nature. I also realize you love me even in my condition. And you loved me so much, Jesus, that you went to the cross. You took my sin, my rebellion, everything I've done wrong to the cross. I believe that you did it for me. Now I open the door of my heart. I invite you to come in, Lord. I give you ownership of my life. I repent of my sins. Cleanse me and forgive me like your word says you will. My choice today is to give you ownership and authority from this day forward. I know that I cannot live a righteous life in my own power. So I surrender to your power and I ask you in your presence to fill me now, because you will empower me. Thank you for the turnaround that's happening right now. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the release. I confess you, Jesus. You can say that again. I confess you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I am yours. Thank you for filling me, walking me on into your destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says, the Bible says, listen guys, I'm going to do something really different right here. You guys that are holding those signs, if you prayed this prayer, many of you for the very first time, I want you to, guys that are holding signs, you can set your signs down up there. Grab those follow-up packets. We just want to get some things into your hands for the next steps of the journey. Stay standing, if you will. Let them go to where people are. Have we got plenty of pens? Do something right there. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. Stay standing for just a moment. Go, guys, blitz out. Ushers, let's help us right here. Bible says that if a person is in Jesus, Jesus in us, we're brand new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. transformation takes place. It's not merely a mental adjustment. It's a spiritual infusion of his life. I love what one brother said. He said, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Amen. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, our alienation from God. But in Jesus, we've walked into life. The Bible says this, that there is joy in heaven over one that repents. Some of you made a reaffirmation of faith. Some of you, for the very first time, came to faith in Christ today. There's partying going on in heaven. I think there ought to be partying going on in Open Door. Hallelujah. While they're still getting to where you are, big group, prayer team folk, you guys blitz them up here too. Listen, if you didn't get it adequate, everybody met right here. Make sure we got stuff at the Welcome Center to help people too. If you haven't been reached yet, this group in the middle, prayer team folk, please hurry and help me. It's my fault that you're not up here already. I do not blame you for that. Grab those other materials and you're still walking back with folks. Zai, we're going to sing something that's celebrating. Because if you passed and walked out of the unforgiveness that we walked in, rebellion against God, we walked over into the forgiveness and cleansing of God this morning. There's a new life transformation happening. And would you go ahead and stand up? Listen, if you haven't been waited on, just keep your hand up. Let somebody get back to where you are. All through this room, we're going to go ahead and rejoice in Jesus. In just a moment, we'll release you. No church service here tonight. So be with your families, your loved ones this evening. But if you've just received Jesus, let me give you this challenge. Let us partner together with you over this next year. Come when you can. Let us put the Word of God in you. Help build faith in you. Partner with you on this first steps of your journey, because God is in the transforming process.